you have your Bible, grab it, open it up to Proverbs chapter 14. While you're turning there, I'm just going to give everyone a heads up, okay? I'm going to tell you up front, the message this morning is for me only, okay? When I sat down, prepared for this message, I wrote it with me in mind, specifically for me, okay? Really, I did. So I don't want anyone walking out of here this morning and being like, oh my gosh, JD just read my mail. I didn't, okay? What I'm doing this morning is I'm basically reading my mail to you all, okay? So you're off the hook. But that does not mean that you can just get up and leave right now. Because I want you to stay, listen to this message so that you know how you can pray for me this week and moving forward into the future, okay? Does that sound good? Because I don't know about you, but sometimes I find that God's word is difficult to swallow. Sometimes God's word just doesn't really make sense to me in the natural. I mean, for example, love your enemies. Really? Now, what do you mean by love? Are you talking about the love, God, that you're talking, you know, when I say to Corey, I love you? Or are you talking about, man, I really love McDonald's? What kind of love are you meaning here when you're talking about love your enemies? Well, how about this one? Don't worry about anything, JD. Seek God first. I don't know about you. I've never had one person come up to me and say, JD, don't worry about it. Give it to God. He's got this. And I'm like, oh, okay, that's all I need to do. All right, let's go fishing. Never once. Uh-huh. Or here's another one of my favorites. Test God by giving your tithe. If you do this, He's going to give you so much stuff. He's going to bless you beyond measure that you're not even going to have enough rooms to store everything. And I'm scratching my head. I'm like, okay, well, I guess I should have bought a smaller house because I'm looking at my house and there's a lot of stuff that, you know, I think I should have or I want and I don't have it. But the one I really struggle with, if I get down to it, is this truth about God's sovereignty. The Bible is clear that God is sovereign and in control of everything. He knows all things. Nothing is outside of His purview. He knows it before it happens. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah writes in Isaiah chapter 46, starting in verse number 9. This is God speaking, and He says this, "For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it." Translation, nothing surprises God because He already knew that it was going to happen. And this idea and this concept of God's sovereignty goes more than just Him knowing stuff. It also means, get this, that He can do whatever He wants. Psalm 115 verse 3 declares this, "Our God is in the heavens, what? He does all that He pleases." So whatever God wants to happen, it's going to happen. And though this is difficult for, let me rephrase it this way. Although this is not difficult to really comprehend, to mentally assent to and say yes, amen to that, it's really difficult to accept. If God is sovereign, if He is in control of all things, if He knows about stuff way before it happens, and He does what He pleases, well then, why can't I catch a break? Why does it always seem that I'm the one that's struggling? Why does it always seem that I'm the one missing out? I mean, I can understand a time or two a year, right? You do something once or twice a year, but all the time, give me a break. Amen. And if God is sovereign, what about our free will? You know, God can't infringe on my choices, because if he does that, well, then it's not free will. Well, yes, you do have free will. And no, you really don't. There's no such thing as absolute free will. You cannot do anything you want to do. First, because you are constrained by your nature. I can only do what's in accordance with my nature. For example, I may want to slam dunk a basketball on a 10-foot goal, but guess what? It ain't happening. No matter how much I want to do it, no matter how much I try to do it, or I have the choice to do it, it's not going to happen. Why? Because of my height. Now you lower it down, hey, I'm all over it. In the same vein, Scripture declares that you and I, we have this sinful nature. And so I cannot say to myself, I choose to never ever sin again. I may not want to, it may not be my desire, it may break my heart. But I cannot make that statement. It's inevitable that at some point I will sin again. Why? Because it's in my nature. I still carry around this flesh. But there's another reason why you and I don't have absolute free will. Because the Bible teaches that God at times and often does override when he desires. I mean, we haven't made it yet in Proverbs, but we're going to skip ahead because I know some of you guys are like, let's see what happens at the end. Well, listen to what Proverbs chapter 21 tells us in the very first verse. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He, meaning the Lord, God, not the king, he, God, turns it wherever he will. And so God can look at a leader and tell that leader, I can turn you whichever direction I want to turn you. And we see an example of this back in Genesis chapter 20. I just scratch my head when I read this story because I'm like, Abraham, what were you thinking? And I know what he was thinking. He was trying to save his own skin. He didn't want to die. So he's traveling, right? Has his beautiful wife with him. And the king of the land comes to him, notices Sarah, thinks she's attractive, wants to add her to his harem of wives. And so what does Abraham do? She's my sister. Which is a half-truth. But she's my sister. And so what does Abimelech do? He takes her. Puts her in his harem of wives. And God comes to Abimelech, in a dream. And he tells Abimelech, you're a dead man because you're about to commit adultery with another man's wife. And Abimelech, man, poor guy, probably would have been white as a ghost, right? Abimelech, he objects and he said, what? Say what? What are you talking about? What did I do? I haven't done anything wrong. And listen to how God responds to Abimelech, Genesis 20, verse 6. Then God said to him, Abimelech, in the dream, yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you, right? Do you hear that? It was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. You may have wanted to. It was your desire to. You thought you had the free will and the choice to touch her. But guess what? I stepped in and I stopped it. And if God can keep Abimelech from sinning, I'm here to tell you, he can keep you and I from sinning as well. We might not have the strength because it's not in our nature, but our flesh has been crucified with Christ. And so it's no longer I who lives, but it's Christ who lives in me. And so if I'm going to conquer sin, it's not about what I can do or what I choose to do. The choice I have is to surrender my life to him and allow him to work in me. Amen. He, God, can keep us from sinning. So God is sovereign. supremely sovereign. He knows everything. He does whatever he wills. And so everything, remember, I'm preaching to me. You guys are just listening to know how you can pray for me. Everything then that happens in my life, he either causes it or allows it to happen. And while at times I may not like this, in actuality, it's good news, because God's sovereignty means that he can take what's intended for evil and accomplish it for his good purposes. That God can take suffering and pain and heartache and turn it into something good for his glory. Romans 8:28. We know all things work together for good. And immediately the example that should come to your mind is Joseph in Genesis. He was cruelly mistreated by his brothers and sold into slavery. But God used that suffering to save lives. Genesis chapter 50, Joseph, when he unveils himself to his brothers, and they're still worried about whether or not he's going to let them live. It's toward the end of his life. Listen to what Joseph tells his brothers at the end of Genesis chapter 50, verse number 20. As for you, you meant it evil against me, but God meant it for good. The brothers thought they had free will. They thought they had free choice. We can do whatever we want. We want to get rid of Joseph. You intended it for evil, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. And so because God is sovereign, he could take evil and turn it around for good, for his plan. So nothing, not one thing can or will thwart, frustrate, or prevent God's will and plan from happening in my life. Nothing. Are you tracking with me?
Yeah.
And why should I know this? Why should you and I believe this? Well, Paul tells the Christians in Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 11. In him, in who? In Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things. Everyone say all.
All.
He works all things. Do you know what that word all means in the Greek?
All.
All. Again, you guys are brilliant. You didn't have to spend $20,000 getting a master's degree to figure that out. All things according to the counsel of his will.
All.
So that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. And one of the reasons why I find this truth so difficult to grasp and really understand in my life is because, if I'm honest and transparent with you this morning, I don't always operate by faith. My tendency, my knee-jerk reaction, is to operate by sight, what I see, my circumstances, what is happening or not happening to those around me. I mean, social media has magnified keeping up with the Joneses. Come on, somebody, I'm going to start meddling here. Well, why? Why does so-and-so get to do this or have this, and I can't, God? Don't you even care? Can't you see what I'm going through? When will I ever get a break? But what I don't understand, church, that God does understand because he is sovereign, is that there is a whole lot more going on behind the scenes that I cannot see about my situation or even someone else's situation. Let me show you what I mean. You're already there. Proverbs chapter 14. Listen to verse number 4. What Solomon? Remember, Solomon's talking to his son. These are still the Proverbs of Solomon. He's talking to his son. This is what he said in verse 4. Where there are no oxen, the manger is clean, but abundant crops come by the strength of an ox. In other words, don't be fooled by the appearance of a clean barn. A clean barn only means that there's no hard work or productive labor going on, which would involve a sweaty and unclean animal. Many of you know, we just got a puppy, Bentley. God bless her. Pray for me. Amen. It's like having an infant around, only 10 times worse. Because now she can get into things, and she does. Now when I come home, everything's... I mean, I'm telling you what, I spend half my time picking up little pieces of cardboard because that's what she likes to do. We don't want her chewing on cables or furniture, and so we give her pieces of Amazon boxes or Walmart boxes or whatever, and we let her chew. I spend half my time picking up the mess. But what does that mean? What does that show? It shows that there's life in our house. That, yeah, I'm not to trash my house out, right? I'm not to let it go to waste. But I'm telling you what, I had, many of you remember her, Sue Sokolowski. I remember, Sue Scott. Her maiden name Sokolowski, but Sue Scott. She came to me and she said to me way back in the day when I first came here, she said, JD, I used to be just like you. I used to be type A. Everything had to be clean. My house had to look like it wasn't lived in. Had to be perfect, spotless. She goes, then I had kids. And all that went away. She goes, you're going to mellow out one day. And I have mellowed out. I'm not completely over it. Oh, no, I shouldn't lie in church. Here we go. The point is, there are certain things, there are some things that are better than having a clean manger. So stop taking what you know about your situation and then comparing it with what you don't know about someone else's. You have no idea what's happening behind closed doors at their house. And Solomon, he applies this logic and this kind of thinking when it comes to eating as well. Listen to what he tells his son in chapter 15, verse number 17. And this is great. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. Who wouldn't want a steak dinner other than only eating herbs? I mean, I'm serious. Herbs. Do you even know what an herb is? Paul, show the picture. I'll give you a picture if you don't know what herbs are. Solomon said these are herbs. And better than to eat herbs than to have a steak dinner. He said, son, stop comparing your situation, what you know about yourself, to someone else's. You have no idea what's going on behind the scenes in their life. You see one social media post that they go out to Prime Steakhouse and have dinner, you know, and immediately you assume that your situation is better than yours. Are you kidding me? What is their life like the other 6 days out of the week? He goes, I tell you what, son, I'd rather be eating plants than a medium rare steak dinner. I'd rather have plants where love is flourishing and everyone's getting along than having this steak juicy dinner where there's strife and hatred and bickering going on constantly. But the analogies don't stop there. They go well beyond this clean barn and what you're eating for dinner, because Solomon even uses it for people. Listen to what he says in chapter 14, verse number 20. The poor is disliked even by his neighbor, but the rich man or the rich has many friends. You got to be kidding me, right? I stopped right there and I thought, God, seriously. So not only do the rich have more money and better food, you're telling me now that they have more friends. But wisdom comes in, and wisdom says, not so fast, JD. You stopped reading too soon. Look what I wrote in the very next verse, verse 22. Do they not go astray who devise evil? Those who devise good meet... Well, no. Where am I at? No, 21. Sorry, I was reading 22. Excuse me. 21. Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor. And so it's like God says, well, and that's not all, JD. Skip down to 10 verses and look at verse number 31. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. Who's the him? Your maker. God. And so, once again, Solomon ties this into our relationship with the Father. Our relationship with God is front and center. This is no kind of abstract, kind of lofty law. How we treat people is very personal to God. Which is why I need to get past what I can see, past the physical, or I'm going to be deceived. And the consequences for being deceived are far more severe than me just simply being jealous or envious of someone else. Solomon tells his son, chapter 14, verse 12, listen to the consequences. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. And there it is again, two paths. One leads to death, the other life. And if I'm operating my life based on what I see, if I'm operating my life based on what seems right in my own eyes, there's only one outcome that Scripture says is going to happen, and that is going to lead to death. So I have to constantly guard and protect myself on making judgments on what I see, because evidence, outward evidence, doesn't always tell the full story. Because look at what Solomon says next to his son in verse 13. This is powerful. I mean, how many times have we seen this play out in our culture? Verse 13. Even in laughter, the heart may ache, and the end of joy may be grief. Translation, I have no idea what you're going through. Man, your family pictures look great. They look amazing. Everyone was so happy. Well, of course we were. We were taking a picture. You know, I had to dig this one out, and I got permission. I asked Connor if I can share this one. But Paul, throw up that picture. Take a look at our picture of our family back in July 2017. Man, we look happy, don't we? I hope I don't get emotional, because right before this picture was taken, I had laid into Connor. He says it was his mom. I said, I'm going to protect Corey. I'm going to take the shoulder for it, all right? I had laid into Connor. We were at the beach, you know, family vacation, doing the typical, hey, we're going to take family pictures at the beach. So we got dressed, got our nice clothes on. And then we realized, oh, there's still some lawn chairs and stuff down at the beach. Let's go pick them up. And so we went down. Connor went with me to pick it up. However, when he picked his lawn chair up, all this water, sand, and even rust got on his shirt. His clothes were ruined. And we didn't bring another pair of clothes, nice clothes for him to wear, right? Just one day, one outfit, and that's it. And I'm embarrassed to say it, but I snapped. Like, you gotta be kidding me. I wasn't that nice, but I was like, oh my gosh. It was stressful. We're tired. We've been out in the sun. It was a tense situation. But seconds later, this picture was taken, and you would have never known had I told you, not told you. So I need to stop taking what I know about my situation and myself and comparing it to what I don't know about your situation. God. JD, I thought you said this was about God's sovereignty. What does all this have to do with the sovereignty of God? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because if I'm not supposed to look around, if I'm not supposed to look at what I see, where then am I supposed to look? Proverbs chapter 16, Solomon tells his son in verse 1, "The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." We make plans, but it's God who determines whether or not they succeed. And so does that mean I just shouldn't make plans for my life? Does that mean that I should just fly off the seat of my pants? No, absolutely not. We still make plans. We still make wise decisions. But God, we have to understand that God is the final determiner of whether or not those plans succeed or fail. And this truth about God's sovereignty should cause us to have humble dependence on Him. Skip over verse 2, go to verse number 3 of chapter 16. Solomon tells his son this: "Commit your work to the Lord then, and your plans will be established." You see, the truth of God's sovereignty is meant to diminish my pride. So when I encounter this truth, I don't do nothing. I don't just give up to some kind of fatalistic mindset that says, "Oh, well, it doesn't matter what I do. God's just going to do what He wants to do anyway." No, when I encounter this truth of God's sovereignty, I don't run away from God. I lean into Him. When I encounter this truth, I need to lean on Him. So Solomon isn't discouraging his son to not make plans or make decisions. He's trying to make him humbly aware of God's final outcome. The results belong to God, not to me. So then I can't say, "Well, look at what I did," but rather I say, "Look at what God did." God is the one who oversaw all of this. And so this means I don't go around, right, making my own plans and doing my own work. And then I pray to God and ask God, "God, help this succeed. Hey, God, I'm doing all this. Now I need You to come through and make this succeed." Rather, I should pray before God beforehand and submit to Him. And allow Him to be my supreme guide as I make plans. And so then when I work hard, I submit it all to God. And I recognize that even if my plans or if my outcomes or what I want or what I feel like should happen do not work out as I had hoped, God can use all of that for a deeper purpose and a better plan in my life than what I may not see. I tell you something, church, as I preach this message to myself, because remember, it's not to you, it's to me. This should bring me peace. See, God's sovereignty, this truth of His sovereignty, is meant to be like a soft pillow that I could rest my head on at night and know and understand that God's got this. If He's got the whole world in His hands, I'm here to tell you, He's got me in His hands. And so I don't look at my circumstances. I don't look at my bank account. I don't look at what I have or what I don't have. I don't look at other people and what they may be doing or what they're not doing and comparing my situation with theirs. I keep my eyes on Him because He is sovereign and He is in control. Amen. And I can have peace. And this morning in response, that's what one of our responses are, right? It's communion. And that's what communion reminds us, right? It may be Friday, but Sunday's coming. Satan may have won a battle or two, but we know that God's going to win the war. In fact, it's already over. Read Revelation. It's why Jesus said what he said right before he gave up his spirit. It is finished.
Amen.
So as part of our response this morning, as you partake of communion, that little piece of bread that represents his sinless, perfect body, and that cup of juice that represents his blood that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins, as we sing here in a moment and we come up one by one, row by row, declare that over your life right now. That God's got this. God has you in his hands. No matter what your situation may look like right now, that God is in control. It may be Friday, but Sunday's coming. I'm not going to look at my situation. I'm not going to look at my circumstance. I'm not going to look at those around me. I'm going to look and keep my eyes on you. And the same is true with offering. As part of our response time this morning is offering. Of course, we have the plates up here at front. If you're watching online, you can mail a check to the P.O. Box 1774. You can go on our website, newheightsowasso.church. There's a tab there. You can text the word give to 918-300-4483. But the same is true with offering. The truth that says, give and it will be given to you. It doesn't make sense in the natural. It doesn't make sense in our flesh. But it's not supposed to. Do you understand that? Scripture clearly teaches that the things of the flesh are contrary to the things of the spirit. So when you're confronted with the truth in Scripture and you say to yourself, well, that doesn't make sense. That doesn't sound right to me. That's your flesh talking. Yeah. And that's when you say to yourself, flesh, I'm going to crucify you to the cross, and I'm going to believe what God says no matter what I feel. Yeah. And the question that I have to answer this morning, and hopefully you have to answer too, are you going to listen to God or are you going to listen to your flesh? If you want freedom, if you want peace, if you want to live a life according to what God says, then we give. We submit. And this morning, that's what I want us to do. Submit. Humble ourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. And what does Scripture say? He will lift us up. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before you right now and we just ask that your Spirit speak to our hearts in these next few moments. As we're about to sing and worship you and exalt you, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you just speak to our hearts. And may we not leave here the same that we came in, but may we leave here transformed. Not because of anything that we have done, but because of what you have done. And so we submit to you in this moment. We stop looking around. We stop exalting our circumstance. We stop looking at social media. But Father, we look to you, the author and finisher of our faith. And we say, let your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. I am your servant. I am your slave. Father, have your will in and through me. And we ask this all in Christ's mighty name. And everyone said, amen, amen. And amen.